Before we start the discourse, I'd like to give another mini discourse. A surprise, but you won't have to change the timing on your clocks. It'll all fit, I think. And the mini discourse that I would like to give is a word of thanks. A word of thanks. You know, when our dear brother Ron Palmgren passed away, I was very concerned because his old Ron service kept us all so linked in together. And I thought, you know, we're kind of like tied together like little ships in the ocean, and we had this oasis in the middle of the madness of the world, and now maybe the ropes are being cut because the communications aren't there, and we just all kind of drift off, and what will become of our little Bible students movement? And I see from some of the expressions and nods on your faces that you realize that concern as well. So it was legitimate. But I thank those brethren who have taken up the mantle and forged a new format of communication between the brotherhood. And my heart is more at rest because I feel like the connections are still there. And I'm not given to calling people out and embarrassing them. And I hope I don't embarrass this person. But don't worry, it's probably not most of you. Sister Karen Wildblood, thank you so much for the Brown Bear Convention calendar. It's a wonderful thing. I go there and start clicking and anticipating and looking at the conventions that we might go to. And I just feel like on behalf of all the ecclesias across the world, we thank you for your efforts on behalf of the Brotherhood. Didn't want you to go unnoticed. Did I embarrass you? Yeah, I did. I'm sorry. Didn't want to. Oh, look to your left. Everybody, quickly, look to your left. This is my left. That's your right. I now look the other way. And look at all these brethren that are gathered here together today. What a wonderful experience to come together. It's such a rare occasion for most of us that we are able to assemble so many of us together. And we just feel that as the coals of a fire burn hotter when they're gathered together, so the fires of the Spirit burn hotter and brighter and more comforting and shed more light when they're gathered together. I shared this scripture with one of my dear brothers yesterday, and it means a lot to me, and I want to share it with you now. If you'll turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes. We had a marvelous study on Ecclesiastes in the Delaware Valley class a couple years ago. Chapter 7, verse 10. Are you ready? Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Say not, why were the former days better than these? And we might talk longingly of those times past. You know, maybe we would have a room with four times the number of brethren in it. And oh, the good old days. And remember brother so-and-so and oh, sister so-and-so and their comments and how they were so generous and accepting of the brethren and encouraging. We still have that. The former days were not better than today. Maybe they were a little different. But brethren, I suggest that we remember always, and I try to keep this in the forefront of my mind, today, this time now, these are our good old days right now. So soak it up and enjoy. In receiving, now the official discourse begins. In receiving the theme text for the convention, or any assigned subject, we try to find what is the key element that the Lord would have us focus on. And as we read Hebrews 10:22, we found one word that really drew our attention. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The word that really drew my attention is the word conscience. Conscience is absolutely critical, not only in the Christian life, but in everyone's lives. When we commit those things that we regret, our conscience bothers us. And if it doesn't, we say of those people, apparently they have no conscience. Conscience is a guide for the Christian, but it has to be educated. It has to be informed as to what's correct. You know, there are many people protesting across the world for various causes, and sometimes the basis of their protest is completely misguided because they don't have correct information. We want correct information. Do our hearts seek vengeance? Are we vindictive? Do we tend to be overly judgmental? Have you ever thought that brother or that sister is going into the second death? Well, we would suggest when thoughts like that cross our mind, and you know, we've had those suggestions offered to us, and thoughts have crossed our mind as well. But here's an application that I make to that. It was not my blood that bought them. It was the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that bought them. The scriptures refer to mankind as his purchased possession. He owns them. And how dare I ever say, good enough, Lord, but this one, you can't have. End of point. Reading from 1 John, the third chapter, beginning with verse 16, speaking about conscience. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We will know by this that we're of the truth and will assure our heart, our conscience, before him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Why would our heart condemn us? And I would suggest that it's a matter of conscience. Is our conscience bothering us? But here, we take the generosity of God. We take this approach in interpreting this scripture. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. You know, there were those who had a very harshly judgmental spirit. We like to turn to Psalm number 51. Because I think it's very telling. telling to me that looking through a computer is sometimes very slow. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. But what is the desire of our heart? Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing heart. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return unto you. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, a heart that has been sprinkled from a consciousness of evil. And here we direct our thoughts to the efficacy and the power of faith in Jesus in our daily Christian life. I believe it's a mistake to think that we can expiate our sins by any works that we do. I have tried for decades to do that and realized that the more I do that, the farther short I come. The richness of forgiveness that is ours through faith in Christ must not be lost sight of. We sing the hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling." We think of the admonition in Ephesians chapter 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, and work so that he may have something wherewith to give those who are in need. And I take away this philosophy from that. If I were to go back and try to make up for everything that I have fallen short in my life, I would spend the rest of my life trying to do that. I'd be like the hamster on the little running cage, running like crazy, but really getting nowhere. Realizing the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ is key to overcoming. But of the thief, Paul didn't say, let him that stole go back and try to replace everything that he pilfered. He tells him simply, don't steal anymore. Stop it. And to show a true change has occurred in your heart, work hard, set aside a little something extra. You know, maybe a thief steals out of necessity. If you're hungry, maybe you steal bread. But sometimes thieves steal out of covetousness. And what do people covet? Money is a big thing that people covet, right? We're all checking our retirement accounts, checking our income, making sure we have enough money. And so instead of coveting your money, if you were a thief, store up a little extra and give your money away, expecting nothing in return. And we had that blessed experience. Some who were in need that came and asked us for money. And we gave it and just thought, how sweet, Lord, that you provided this opportunity for me to do that. Some have a very wrong view of the Heavenly Father. We talked about that yesterday. They believe that it is his intent to torture eternally all those who do not give assent to a very narrow and wicked interpretation of Scripture. Backing up one psalm to Psalm 50, we'd like to begin reading at verse 16. To the wicked, God says, "What right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." Here's the important phrase. "These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, that you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." That phrase, "these things you have done, and I kept my silence." And in that period of time, you thought that I was just like you. You thought that God has this vindictive, petty spirit that we see in broken humanity. You thought that God is just like us, except maybe he's 12 feet tall. Because he kept his silence, and it's important that he keeps his silence to most of the world, but he has not been silent to us, has he? He has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the holy apostles, for which, of course, we're very thankful. But conscience. Conscience is so important. Conscience we may equate to purity of heart. And we think of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And if ever time permits or the Lord permits in the future, I'd like to go to some sort of recreation of that moment, or maybe I'll have the ability to travel back in time and sit there on that hillside near the Galilee on that sunny day and hear Jesus preach those words. And one of the Beatitudes that is so important for every day, but especially in this consideration, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." You tell me why. You remember? "For they shall see God." And I think that that pertains very much to our lesson today. Because I kept silence, you thought I was one just like yourselves. Because you purified your heart, you have the ability now to see who God is in truth, verity. What a wonderful privilege that is for you and for me. Our theme text again. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. May we say a pure heart? In full assurance of faith. Don't doubt. Don't waver. Trust in Jesus. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from a consciousness of our evil, our fallen self, and not be incapacitated by that, and our bodies washed with pure water. Paul also admonishes in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I really want to see the Lord. I'm a little bit scared of it. I don't know what I'll do. I don't know if I'll just sit there and yammer. But the majestic creator of the universe, with love in his eyes for me and for you, what will we say to him when we really finally see him? God desires a place to dwell, and that dwelling place, Paul reveals to us, is his people. His people are being made into a temple of God. We have that in several places in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? Second Corinthians, he continues the theme, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Belial? And what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of God, the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, and do not touch the thing that is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do we do that? Purity of heart, a clean conscience. But I'm fallen, I'm broken. I feel like Paul when he was talking in Romans chapter 7 about, oh, wretched man that I am, the things that I wish I would do, I don't. The very things that I hate, that's what I do. Cleanse our hearts. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? But we used the word incapacitated earlier. And certainly our weaknesses are quite daunting, but they should not incapacitate us. When Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before him, he presses on for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he had that whole list of his accomplishments, you know, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He's obviously a star student. He's a rising star in the nation of Israel, a young Turk, as they say, coming up. So full of zeal, he was going to get out and get letters so he could go out and persecute these Christians and put them into prison. But all of his accomplishments he put behind him. I think also he had the wisdom to put behind him his failures and his faults. Although he didn't put them out of his mind. And that's important too. We're not saying forget everything that you've ever done wrong. We're not saying have no regret. We're informed by those things. Paul described himself as the least of the apostles. Well, surprising me, because I look at you as the greatest of the apostles. No, the least. Because I persecuted the church of God. Well, this is decades after he had done that. After the revealment of the Lord to him on the way to Damascus, his conscience still ached about that. But he trusted in Jesus. We must do that as well. Conscience is key. Conscience is so important. You know, there was a controversy in the early church as to whether they could eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols. So there was a great deal of discussion about that. And Paul addressed that to the church in Corinth. Our recent studies in the epistle to the Corinthians reveal to us that they had problems. How would you react if you found out in your ecclesia that a whole segment of brethren didn't believe that there's any such thing as the resurrection of the dead? They had sectarian problems. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Jesus. They had moral issues. There was a brother committing an immorality that apparently was even reviled by the Gentiles who were non-believers. And so they're fighting, they're butting heads, they're trying to figure things out. And in chapter 8, Paul lays this down, beginning in verse 4. He says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one." We've got the facts straight. That idol, it's a piece of rock or something that somebody crafted and carved. You know, nice little project there. You got a wood shop back in your home and you look at this idol I carved. But that's all they are. We can give them eyes and a mouth and ears, but they can't see, they can't speak, they can't hear. And so from that perspective, fine, you want to eat meat sacrificed to idols, okay. So what's the catch? And the catch is this, what we've been talking about today. Conscience. Conscience. And not their own conscience, but their responsibility for the conscience of others. I hadn't really thought about that much. But that's a serious responsibility for all Christian people, is to guard the conscience of others and to never stumble their conscience. Yes, we know that idols are wood or stone or metal. Continuing in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. Okay, so we're eating food that was not sacrificed to idols. Does that make us better in God's sight? Apparently not. Nor the better if we do eat, nor the worse if we do not eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he's weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols, and there be stumbled? Verse 13, therefore, if food causes thy brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. He addresses this further in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, talking about conscience. We might add a subhead to this section of Scripture of do all to the glory of God. The apostle tells us, verse 23, that all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but seek the good of your neighbor. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. Remember this. The earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. You can sacrifice to that stone carving. The earth is the Lord's and he owns all that it contains. So we eat and we give thanks. But, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 10, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. So you don't sit down to that hamburger and say, was this meat offered to an idol? Leave it alone. Don't make problems. But, interesting twist, if they put that hamburger in front of you with a big smile and say, this meat is sacrificed to idols, don't eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake, I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Giving no offense either to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Conscience is so important. Not just conscience alone, but educated conscience. And we sit at the feet of our Lord Jesus every day, study the Scriptures. We go in prayer to the Lord. And I rehearse things before him. I talk about what I've read in the Bible. Talk about what he has taught me in his word. And I am so thankful that he is educating me or has educated me in the past and is educating me in the present. And I trust that he will continue to educate my conscience every day going forward. So, brethren, we hope that some of these meditations have been useful to us as a congregation. Again, what a joy it is to come together be together with brethren of like mind, that these things are important to us. Keep thy heart, your conscience, with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Brother Benson.